Thank you, Gregor. And I kind of agree with Gregor that the singing was really nice. Maybe I should go back down and we can continue singing for the rest of the night. Now, I thank you for each one for coming tonight. I wasn't expecting quite so many people. In fact, last week it was announced in the morning. The speaker at night was to be announced, and I thought for a minute maybe I was off the hook there, but no luck. Here I am, and you're stuck with me too. So I just wanted to welcome each one, and I can see everybody really well, but I'm not sure if there's any who haven't been here in the past or visiting, so just wanted to extend a welcome to those who are here for the first time. I haven't spoken here before in this way, and so it's new to me, so maybe a little bit out of the run of the mill of what you might get here on a normal Sunday night. When I was initially asked to speak a few weeks ago by Jacques, I gave it a little bit of thought, and then I thought it would be a good idea and a nice idea, and then I was kind of struck by fear at the idea, and also the solemn task that it is to share the truth of God in this way. But I'm thankful for that opportunity that we have in the place that we live here. A verse that always stuck out to me when I thought about public preaching and teaching is 1 Peter 4:11, which reads, "If anyone speak, let him speak as with the oracles of God. And if anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies." So my desire is to speak the oracles of God, to speak His truth, and the things that I say that are my opinions, my thoughts, would just be forgotten. And the other part of that verse is to do it with the ability with which God supplies, and I hope that that happens tonight, because I don't have the ability on my own to do this sort of thing. So there's a number of subjects that come to mind when I think about doing something like this. I know my mind began to race after asked, what would I do, what would I talk about, and things that Sarah and I like to discuss together, friends, all kinds of issues around the Word of God, things that God has spoken to me about, things that are dear to me, instructions, just basic instructions around Christianity and living the Christian life, all kinds of topics. The challenge for me to come up tonight is to come up with something useful for you all that you could take home and that'll be easily understood. Having said all that, when I kind of realized early on that it would be appropriate for me to share some of my testimony, just something of my own story, my background, and what Christ has done in my life. I am a Christian. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that His sacrifice was sufficient and the only means by which I would find the grace of God and entrance to heaven. I guess in sharing tonight, if you don't know where you stand before God, if you don't know whether you stand in a right relationship with God, or maybe you know for sure that you're not a Christian. Some of what I say might be a little confusing to you, I would love to talk with any of you that fall into that category at a later time. I can't say that I like to talk about myself, especially in front of large groups of people, but it's kind of hard to share your testimony without telling something about yourself. I think that oftentimes we know a lot about one another. I know your occupation, you know mine, what you do for a living, our interests, what we like to do for leisure. You might even know my birthday, or I yours, but I might not know when or even if you've had any kind of spiritual experience. Whether you've ever trusted Christ as your Savior, whether you're walking with Him now. And, you know, maybe I don't ask you that question. Maybe you don't offer it to me, or you don't ask me the question, and I don't offer you the information to you. And so We just assume things, I think, sometimes in our circles. And I think that's sad, and I think it's telling. As a body of believers, we need to know the background of one another. I mean, we need to know something of our testimony. I mean, it just seems logical. And so for those reasons, among others, I thought it would be appropriate to share something of my testimony. So before we begin, maybe we could just open our time in prayer and ask for God's help. Our God, we just thank you tonight for these songs that we've been singing. We just thank you for the fact that we have a song to sing, even a song which angels cannot sing, for they have not been redeemed. And Lord, we thank you that we have such a wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ. We pray that our lives would reflect your glory and would reflect him, and that others would be drawn to Christ through the way you enable us to live our lives. We just ask tonight for strength as I share, and we just thank you for each one coming, and we pray for the salvation of each one that's here. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I was born in 1977. I'm the youngest of four. My siblings are here. I'm not sure if they're all here, but my brother Miles and my sister attends here as well. Yes, she's up in the back. Rhoda and Heggie. And I have another sister who lives in Summerside, Noella. And my parents, of course, are here at the back, Oral and Irene Yunker. And then I have my own family at the back over here. My daughter's not feeling real good tonight. Sarah and Isaac and Julia and Nathan and Sherry. So I just mentioned that at the outset because each of those people have been a real important part of my life in one way or another. And I thank God for the part that each has played in my life and the effect that has had on me. And so just wanted to mention that at the outset. A person that I don't think really begins to think critically about the, you know, issues of life and death or that sort of thing until probably about 5 or 10 years old, somewhere in that bracket. And that's a long time ago for me. But I'm going to say that it's around that stage where I began to consider those things. And as a child, I went to Sunday school, Awana, and as I got older, youth group. I was involved at the camp, went to the Bible camp. And just a couple of stories that come to mind for me when I started to do this. I can remember here at Awana years ago, Noel Maul was preaching, teaching us on, I guess I would have probably been, I don't know how old, maybe 7 or 8 or 9 years old. And he would teach often with the sketch, like the whiteboard. And he was sharing on the Jesus teaching regarding the broad road that lead to destruction and this narrow way that lead to life. And he talked about how there were so many on that broad road leading to death, leading to destruction, and how there were few on the narrow road leading to life. You know, if you're familiar with that teaching, it's only a couple of verses. But, you know, he spoke about that, and I can still see just like the little stick man that he had written on there, and it just kind of brought questions in my mind, even at that young age. You know, why are so many on this broad road, right? Do they not know what lies ahead for them? And then conversely, why are so few on the narrow path leading to life, right? And could those on the narrow path, you know, beckon those on that broad way and say, listen, like, do you not know what's, there's impending doom, right? And so there's questions that began to stir in my mind just over something seemingly simple like that, and also, like, why did this narrow path, why was it narrow? Why did it have to be difficult? And so I began to think of those things early at life. And we also had another leader. I think I know who it was, but I won't say because I'm not positive. We had like a field trip for Awana. It was like on a Saturday. And I think I was a Sparky at the time. So that would have been between ages 5 and 7, I guess. And we went on this field trip, I guess, was kind of like a nature walk or whatever we were doing. And partway through, probably around lunchtime, our leader brought out a loaf of bread. And I was hungry, you know, and this loaf looked good. It was really looked like, you know what I mean? And so she brought this loaf of bread out, and we're going to have this loaf of bread, and she's going to start to slice it up. And, you know, as a kid, you don't really ask, well, where's the ham and the mayo and the cheese and all that kind of stuff? We're going to have sandwiches? No, it was just, I just saw this loaf of bread, and it almost like she took it out of the bag, and we could just all smell it, us kids, right? And it just smelled of heaven to us. We just wanted a piece of that bread. I'm sure everybody can understand what that's like. So she began to slice this loaf of bread, and as she was just about all the way through the first slice, you know, I saw her face change, and she basically was looking inside the loaf of bread, and I was looking, and she it was revealed that there was something implanted in this loaf of bread. So she began to haul out this long, dark, like black, dirty rag, obviously, which was planted there for the purpose of an illustration, unbeknownst to us. So all our smiles turned to frowns right away. We were kind of, well, this is the bread's no good. It's contaminated. So, I mean, we did get something else to eat, I'm sure, but all that I can remember was that illustration, and she began to go into the fact for that a person can look nice on the outside. A person can appear friendly and you know, do all kinds of things that make it look like everything's great, while on the inside, they could be full of sin. And so it just really struck me hard, you know, and I never forgot that, and I realized that as a young boy, probably, I think we're all a little bit, you know, visual learners, and that was something that really struck with me. And so sin, learning about sin was something I remember at a young age, and that was just, like I say, it's just an example. My sin and the need of God to save me from sin and its penalty was becoming increasingly more obvious. Around the age of 11 years old, I made a profession of sorts. I think it was like a fall conference here at the chapel. But I didn't tell anyone about that, and I don't really know why. I suppose I could come up with some reasons as to why I didn't, but I didn't say anything to anyone. And jump ahead 6 years later, and my life had changed a lot, as it does for any boy going from 11 to 17. And I learned a lot more about what sin was, what sin is. I learned how sin can lift you up and then just drag you right back down, and how it's rips apart families, how sin is brutal, it's hateful, it can be obscene, you know. Through observation and through my own experience, I learned a lot of these things, right? And I also learned that sin takes what should be, takes and makes light of something that should be made, taken very seriously. So it actually was at the age of 17, through a series of events, including the death of my grandfather and the death of a close friend, and I also believe through the prayers of those that cared for me, that the Lord led me to repentance and faith and trust in Him. Now, so it was at age 17 that this really took place. I mean, I look back and I kind of had doubts then as to what happened when I was 11. And it really didn't matter to me at that point. I just knew that I was saved now and I was right with God. People often talk about how they felt this or that at the time when they trust Christ, and others are sure to point out that they didn't have any, you know, particular feeling or fuzzy feeling. It was just kind of agreeing with God about the fact that they're a sinner and their need for Him. I could say that at my conversion at age 17, there was a few clear feelings that I had. Because, you know, I felt deep sorrow for my sin. I felt empty. I was at the bottom, and I knew it. And I felt that I knew who Jesus Christ was. And like I said, it didn't feel like my commitment to Him in the past must not have meant anything, because there was no change in my life in those earlier years. So like I said, I just cried out to God and He saved me at that night. So but I want to really reiterate that deep sorrow that I felt over my sin. The wages of sin is death. You know, for all have sinned. It's eternal punishment from God, and this sin, it's clearly brought out to us in the Scripture that we're sinners. And until we can understand that, you know, I don't appreciate how anyone could have the notion that we could come into any kind of relationship with God through Jesus Christ until we agree with God, until we agree with God about our sin state. This sin brings sorrow and it reveals need. So that was one of the main things that I had felt. And I felt pain at the loss of years serving myself. You know, serving self is completely natural. I wrote that down. I thought, well, I mean, that's completely natural. And that's the point of it, is that, you know, this new life that one has is a spiritual life. And I was unable to live that life because I was still natural, as we learn in 1 Corinthians 3. Some might say that a 17-year-old is quite young still and has much of their life ahead of them. You know, give them time, right? Just let them figure their way. I guess I would testify that a 17-year-old can have lots of sin and lots of waste and lots of self-serving attitude. And so that was kind of where I was at. And I felt this pain I'd been inundated with Scripture over the years. I've memorized it in Awana and heard preaching for many years, and I never really responded to it. I was certainly convicted and convinced by the working of God in my life, but I was never indwelt by God and never indwelt by the Spirit of God until now, until this point. I was 17 years old. So now I could truly experience that spiritual life. Sorry for reading through this. It's not my forte, this being up here. So, you know, the other feeling that I had, there was a sorrow for sin, and there's a feeling of loss over years of being of waste. And then I had this feeling of hope for the future. You know, that feeling wasn't, I suppose, as strong as some of those other feelings, but it was there. It was kind of like on the horizon. God had purpose. God had the plan for my life now. Not that He was going to make something, you know, special of me, but He wanted to use me now, as He does any believer, any who's born again, any who will come to Him in faith and trust and give their life to Him. I found purpose. I found meaning. true meaning, right? You know, in the past, I had been, before I was saved, I just felt like at that point where I was just going further and further away from God. I mean, somebody says, well, you're either a child of God or you're not a child of God. But I mean, I had all this invested into my life from people like some of the people that are here tonight. And I was moving away. I didn't want to be involved with a lot of these things anymore. So in one sense, I was moving away from God. But now I understood the purpose. Now it all began to make sense to me. And unlike before, this time I did share my experience with a close friend. And he was a great encouragement to me as we would pray together and talk. I mean, he was probably in a very similar situation as I was at that point in his life. I don't recall telling much to my family at that stage either. I assume it would have been because I felt I would disappoint them in thinking that I had been saved prior to that or something like that. But you know, I had a lot of learning to do. I should have shared with them at that stage where my conversion. I began to read the scripture more frequently at this time, and of course, as I mentioned, I had a lot of scripture memorized through programs like Awana and the like. And so did my contemporaries, my young friends. But now that scripture that I had memorized and that I had been reading for like a Bible quiz at youth group or something, those things began to have real meaning in my life. And I'd be able to see what this was about. The scripture began to take root in me. And it is a really great feeling to have and to know that God is willing and wants to use you. When I want to share Christ now with an unsaved friend, I found that scripture came to mind, and I was very encouraged and motivated because of that. That summer and the following two summers, I worked at Emmanuel Bible Camp as a counselor, I think I had been working there as probably maintenance or this sort of thing in the past, but there was this newfound joy in serving, and so it was a real opportunity to just allow God to work in me, and all of a sudden you had all these. For example, I was mainly with boys and being their counselor with 10 boys probably, and maybe none of them knew the Lord, and you didn't assume that any did, and so this opportunity to share with them scripture, to share them through your story, to be open and honest with them, and confront them with the issues of the sin. Of course, I wasn't speaking, I wasn't preaching there, but I mean, in the cabins, we had this time at night, every night, and sometimes in the morning, where we could do this with the boys, and I found that they were engaging, and so it was even more encouraging to me. Of course, it didn't come without its challenges, but it was a growing time. I think camp and youth group and these types of things were really, you know, they help you to grow up in Christ. I can remember in late summer walking through the exhibition grounds here in Charlottetown and just having my Bible in my hand, you know, just walking through and looking for opportunity to talk to anybody who would have it around the issues of life and death, around what Scripture has to say about those things. And I found that people were open to do that. And it was kind of strange because I hadn't had that before. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily, I mean, I wasn't earlier, prior to being 17, so most of my high school experience, I wasn't a believer. And so, you know, I didn't want to be, it was embarrassing or something, right? I didn't want to be carrying my Bible around, but now this zealousness that I had, and so God honored that, and God blessed that, and it made, when I was thinking about this, it made me realize that how zealous a new believer often is in sharing the faith, and you know, especially Christians who have not been saved for a long time. And I think that all of us here need to remember that, and we not only stand back and offer, you know, applause and encouragement to those that are doing that. No, I think that we need to take from that and realize, well, God's speaking to me that through those people, and that it might motivate me to love and good works. Hebrews chapter 10 teaches us, in considering one another, we'll be stirred up to love and good works. So allow the good testimony of others in Christ to motivate you by their lives. In the fall of 1996, I headed out to New Brunswick Bible Institute with the purpose of furthering my relationship with Christ. And I remember being very distinct in thinking of it that way, because, I mean, the school would often say, well, this is a place where you're prepared for the ministry, and you know, I mean, you do prepare for the ministry there, but I mean, I remember thinking, like, I want to grow closer to Christ. I want to know more about Him. I want to know what the Scripture says about Him. I want to read His story. I just want to cultivate this relationship, and that did happen at New Brunswick Bible Institute, and also, I mean, other relationships that I had with folks there were very profitable to me. I ended up there for 3 years. I guess that's probably a story in itself. But with all the training that I did, both academic and otherwise, I think that I was probably yet unprepared for some of the struggles that I was going to face in the upcoming years ahead. So I'm going to say probably about 2001, Sarah and I began to court, and it was not at all convenient that after I began my courting relationship with Sarah, that seeds of doubt began to be planted in my heart and in my mind. You know, looking back, how that all happened is a little hard to explain. I can think of a few events in my life that may have led to that. But I do know simply that Satan wants to destroy all of us. And I think that we sometimes, if we don't feel any resistance from him, then we might want to take stock of our lives and see how we're doing spiritually, because he may not be bothered with us if we're not being attacked. But I mean, if our lives were growing and we're excelling spiritually in the things that God has set out for us, then Satan wants to diminish that, and he wants to bring us down. So the questions that I faced were questions around the Bible's authority. Its credibility, authenticity, geographical and historical accuracy, those sorts of things. And it was crippling, to say the least, for me. And some of you might say, well, I don't really remember that in your life. And there's probably a reason for that. It's probably because I didn't feel like I wanted to share that with people. I felt like, well, I got to get through this. Right? I really felt like, you know, and I felt awful. Like, I mean, Sarah and I had started this relationship, and I felt, because she was dragged into it now too. And it was really difficult. I lost my song and singing. I didn't want to sing. I figured, well, that would be hypocritical. I didn't partake of the Lord's Supper and those kind of things. And for anybody who's been in a similar situation to this before, and actually I know there is people here because I've talked to them, and or maybe a similar situation, I'm sure there's many who have, you would know that it's not at all helpful when people come to you in that state and they try to offer Scripture taken out of context saying something like knowledge puffs up, or, you know, philosophy is vain, right? You know, that's not helpful. It's not at all helpful. And so I just say that because there's things which are helpful to people who struggle with those kinds of things. I remember thinking, if this had happened to me while I was in Bible school, then I would have just left. But that's not, you know, God allowed this in my life. And I think this is a difficult part of my testimony to share for a couple of reasons. I don't like talking about it. And two, I find it extremely hard to convey the depth of the struggle that I was in and probably how I was brought out of it. It's difficult, especially in this way. But I will say that I'd be willing to talk with anybody about those kinds of things a later time. So then I began to draw on resources that would tackle those kinds of things, like Josh McDowell and F.F. Bruce, a little bit of things like apologetics as well, Ravi Zacharias and others. And I was sending for audio messages and things from seminary or wherever I could get something to help me. And I would talk to people to try to gain counsel. It was a real struggle. It was a hard time for me. I didn't know where my relationship was going to go with Sarah. And, I mean, she was looking at some of this stuff with me. So it was a really difficult time for me. I kind of leave that part there because the important part of this all is that God led me out of the struggle. And he also solidified my faith beyond where it had been before. Now I know the importance of having gone through that struggle. And I think that we all need to be aware of, whether it be young people, older people, middle age, it doesn't matter. Anybody could be sitting here and not feel overly confident on certain aspects of the Bible, right? Whether it be some of the issues that I mentioned or other things, right? So this is a part of considering one another and drawing on resources from another. I mean, if I had been, I mean, I think I was pretty open. I tried to be open with those who were close to me, but I did hold a lot back. Every true believer among us is becoming more like Christ only as we yield ourselves to him and obey what it is he's asked of us. And one of the critical and obvious ways of doing this is a simple reading and meditating on the Word of God, because the Word of God can transform our thinking and renew our mind. It can serve as our perfect guide as we live and practice our faith. And I say, well, that's obvious, but we sometimes just leave it there. You know, I do this. I mean, I asked you to pray for me because I feel an awful struggle sometimes to read the Word of God. You know, like there's 1,000 things that step in the way of us doing that sometimes, and they all seem legitimate, but it needs to be guarded and it needs to happen. When I was, and I also want to mention that the Word of God contains, you know, answers. It's not, I mean, some say, well, it is the answer, but I mean, the Word of God contains answers. It gives us answers for the struggles that we're going to face today, the struggles that we're going to face tomorrow, and the struggles that we don't know we're going to face tomorrow. The Word of God is instructive in a lot of these things. It might not say specifically, but we gain counsel through the renewing of our mind by reading it. And, you know, like, we don't know what tomorrow brings, so that's why we need to be in the Word of God and in prayer. And I think sometimes putting ourselves, remembering that everything we have that we're stewards of, right? I mean, the struggle you or I might face tomorrow, it may be the grave illness of our child or parent or, you know, moral issues that we don't have any, we're not even thinking of, right? So, I don't say that we need to be worried, but we need to have a good understanding of the Word of God, and we need to be searching it daily so that we can gain this wisdom that only He offers. And that kind of brings me to another illustration. I was in my, probably in my late teens or early 20s, and I don't need that. We had a game that we played at College and Careers, and it was called Thinking Biblically. I don't know, there's probably somebody here that would remember that, but we kind of divide up into groups, and each group was given a subject. If somebody was giving out tracts and they couldn't find anybody in the street, so they go into a pub to, you know, that's how we're going to engage with people. And whether, you know, is this right? And I'm not saying, I don't want to not talk about that, but just these different scenarios. Maybe it was a relationship type of thing. And so we'd be given these, and what the object was to discuss that and then to come back with a biblical response and share it with the group as to how we, what did we come up with. And, it was kind of funny because all of a sudden it became just a story time. You know, we're all in our groups and we're saying, well, I remember a time when that happened to me, and this is when I did, you know, or I remember a time when so-and-so had that same situation, and like they this is how they dealt with it and how they approached it. And it was like, and so then we get back in our group and do it, and we completely missed the point, the object of the game, because it was called Thinking Biblically, and all we did was share our stories and our own opinions about what we felt we should do. And so it was quite a challenge for somebody at that age to realize, yeah, I guess I'm not really consulting on the Word of God. And so we continue in it and try and get a little better at that. But I used to ask, like, why didn't we give a more biblical response? Was it because we were more interested in our own opinions or feelings on something? Or maybe we just didn't know what the biblical instruction would be on that. So I really was struck by that. And another kind of illustration I was thinking of is, I don't know if anybody here would have watched, and I'm sure that some of you watched U.S. politics, and with the recent nomination of a new judge, this Judge Neil Gorsuch, to the Supreme Court justice, I don't know anything about him, but I'm told that he's a conservative, and they've got four of the group that are liberal and four that are conservative now, so this was kind of going to tip the balance to conservative if he was to be elected. And so they were having a hearing on this, and the Democrats got, and they just would grill him over questions around, well, bringing up his past and different things in his life, and all kinds of things about abortion and women's rights, and, you know, how some things that was, you know, how did he handle past cases and things that didn't look right. And it was kind of interesting to me because Neil Gorsuch would very calmly, carefully, and he just go over again and again that his job as judge was not to come up with any rules, but to rule by the law. And, you know, like if a bill is presented and it to be passed, it's, I guess, goes through like legislature and so on and discussed, and through some kind of a process they decide whether or not this is going to be outed or become law. And he says that's not the job of the judge. The judge is to simply to look at what the law says and to uphold the authority of the law and to rule by it accurately and in the best interpretation. And I found that that was, you know, because the law doesn't change. The law is objective, right? I mean, the law has changed. The laws of the land change, but for the purpose of this illustration, the law does not change. It is what it is. So if you're standing there before the judge and the sign said stop, but you didn't stop, well, then you're going to be dealt the hand of the law against you for that. I think it's a good illustration of the Christian life because oftentimes, what is our God? Our guide is, if it's simply my opinion or my feeling on something, I mean, that can change, and often it does change. We need something that's objective. We need something that's solid, like the Word of God, right? So the Word is immutable. It does not change. And somebody might say, and I think that if I allow myself to be led by anything other than the objective Word of God and His leading in my life, then I'm going to go astray. Someone might say, it's not our interpretation of the Word of God subjective. It's not like I read it this way, and you read it a different way. Well, I would say to that, every true born-again Christian has the Holy Spirit of God living in them as a guide who will lead us into all truth. And, I mean, the Holy Spirit is a person, is a third person of the Trinity. And He is unchanging and real. And so, you know, He's an objective. I would offer that as a response to that. And the other item that I think that we don't want to forget is that our conscience that God has given us. John 1:9, speaking of the Logos, Jesus, the Word, says that was the true light which gives light to every man who comes into the world. Now, this light that's come in, this true light that's given to every man who comes into the world, what is that? Right? And it's God consciousness, right? And I think it's also moral consciousness, as spoken of other places throughout Scripture. So, you know, and by the way, this God consciousness is not just for the Christian. It says every man, every person who comes into the world. And Romans, and further to that, Romans 1 and 2 teach us that God will now hold us accountable because of our conscience. And in fact, we are without excuse in turning our backs on Him. So I think if we look at it that way, we may better understand that we're not simply to act on a whim, my feelings, my opinions, but we want to draw on the Word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Those are foundational truths which we all should understand as new believers in Christ. And why do I talk about this? I guess my time is almost up here. But our society today is dazed and confused. It's, you know, there's no, I mean, everything is subjective. Nothing is objective anymore. And what we thought was right is now wrong, and what was wrong is right. But not for the Christian. Not for the Christian. We want to, as we draw on Him and His strength and wisdom, and as He renews our minds, we will not be drawn into this wave of worldliness and confusion around what is truth. I would encourage you to take the Word of God and read it. You know, some people don't talk about how much they read. I think that's another thing we could probably do with one another, with our close friends and family, is to say, like, where are you reading? What are you reading? If we're not asked that, that's just one way, one less. It's just that much easier not to do it. So I encourage you to take your Bible and read it and meditate on it. If you If you don't know what meditate is, take the Psalms, take the Proverbs, and read those, and think about what you're reading, and go back and ask God in prayer to say, you know, what are you trying to show me here? And you know, as I said before, your mind can be renewed and transformed through this act and through leaning on Him humbly for direction in our lives. He wants to renew our minds and to make us like Christ. That's what God wants for each of us. So we'll just give thanks. We'll just pray now. Our Father, we just thank You for this time. We thank You that we can share the Word of God openly, and thank You for being able to share a little bit of my testimony, my experience. And I thank You for salvation in Christ. Thank You for the fact that we can celebrate this weekend a Savior who died, was buried, and rose again. And we don't see that in any other religion. Our Savior is a living Savior. He's alive. He wants to, He's reaching out to us. Father, for those who are here tonight and don't understand some of these things that I've probably made a little more confusing, I just pray You'd give them clarity of mind and that they'll speak to someone so that they might know what Your Word is trying to tell them, that they can come into this right relationship with Christ and join those on the narrow path to life, though it may be difficult. Father, we know that our time here is short, no matter what our age, and we pray that for those of us who have trusted Christ, for those who have made that profession and now desire to live for Him, that we would take the time to deeply consider what it is to be a Christian and what it is You desire of us. And Father, how You've given us Your Son as an example. Help us to read of Him. Help us to learn from Him. In our struggles, we can find relief. You never promised that we would not endure difficulty. And Father, we just thank You that we have the Holy Spirit to guide and to direct us into all truth. And we thank You for each other, that we can gain, we can see the zealousness in the lives of new Christians. We pray that we'd be motivated by that to love and good works. Father, we're blessed beyond measure in so many ways. And tonight we know that there's some here who are hurting for reasons that maybe nobody other than themselves know. So we pray You administer to those in those needy places. Father, we just ask that while here we will learn more of Your Son, and that we could be more like Jesus and transformed daily into His image. We thank You that now we are not our own, but we are bought at a price. We thank You and praise You, and again for this time and this, we were able to consider these things together. And we thank You for each one who's come. We pray and give thanks in Christ's name. Amen.